This morning, we're going to dive into some deep territory. I'd like to give you a sample of what we're working through with our teenagers right now in youth group. And the primary reason for going this direction this morning is because, quite frankly, we cannot afford not to. We cannot afford not to. Because what we're talking about with the teens is in no way limited to the teens. And at least for me, I think it's one of the most terrifying elements of the church today. A few weeks ago, Pastor Terry mentioned in a message a quote from Jerry White. I think it's up on the screen, Mina, where it says, "No one is so empty as the man who has stopped walking with God and doesn't know it." That's a heavy statement, man. That hits home. But in my study, that statement came back to mind, and I thought I'd modify it slightly as it relates to this study. So, and it says this: "No one is so empty as the man who thinks they've been walking with God, but never really has." Kind of a different spin on that statement. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, concerning the last days, Paul says, "People will have a form of godliness, but deny its power." In other words, people might look like they are godly, they might talk like they are godly, they might even have themselves convinced that they are godly, but in reality, they're not. It's a facade. It's not real. These people might live a life of behavior modification without gospel transformation. Behavior modification, they change their behaviors, even look Christian, but in reality, they were never truly transformed by the gospel. And to me, there are few things more frightening than someone who thinks they are a Christian, who thinks they're saved, but in reality, they're not. But because they think they are, they do nothing about trying to get right with God, because they don't see, like, they have to get right with God because they have themselves convinced, or the enemy has themselves convinced, that they are saved. So they don't do anything to get right with God because they just think they are, when in reality, they are not. And to me, church, that is the most terrifying place to be as a Christian, quote unquote. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" And church, that word "many" is a huge concern to me, because there are people that are standing before the Lord and they seem to believe, or had believed, that they had it all together, that they were saved. That's what it appears. And they thought they did the right things. They thought they had a walk with God, and they were terrified to learn while standing before the Lord. It was too late. It was too late to turn around, and they were terrified to learn that Jesus said, "Turn away from me. I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." These people may have grew up in a Christian home. You know, maybe they represent people who go to church, people who do Awana and do youth group. They did everything they were taught to do, but when the dust settled, they never truly had a saving faith to call their own. I'd like to go to prayer and just ask God to go before us in this message. Father God, thank you for this morning, for giving me the privilege to preach your word. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit might go before us and convict our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, being the parents of three kids, Carrie and I are big into hand-me-downs, using hand-me-down clothes. I know a lot of parents here could attest to that. It's a smart thing to do. Actually, many people in this church have blessed us with some clothes from their kids, and to which we're so thankful. And we've got a baby girl. Well, she's not a baby girl. She's my baby girl, but she's the oldest of three, Kylie, 5 years old, and we've got Chase, who's 3 years old, and we've got Colton, who just turned one. And it would only make sense for Colton to inherit Chase's clothes, because, I mean, Chase is a boy, and Colton's a boy, and why would we not pass the clothes down to him? Now with hand-me-down clothes, they're great. They might be a little worn. The color may not be all there. The elastic might be a little bit more stretched than they were when they're brand new. But the bottom line is, they're usable, and they're good clothes. And while that's a great way of saving money. It's a great way of being good stewards of what God has given to you as parents. It's an awful way to determine your faith. And here's what I mean by that. I believe one of the key reasons for why 70% of teenagers simply walk away from the church after they graduate is because they inherit what's called a secondhand or hand-me-down faith. What I mean is they inherit a faith of their parents or their pastor or their friends or their family. And while they're under the care of those influences, in other words, while they're at youth group or while they're at church or while they're living at home, they seem to do okay in their faith. But the moment they experience independence or interdependence, they go away to college or school or whatever they do, all of a sudden they're faced with these new ideas. You know, they're so used to hand-me-downs that finally they're offered new clothes, so to speak. And those new clothes, they look better. They fit better. They seem to be better. And what happens is our teenagers accept them as better, when in reality, they're really not. But the sad reality is those teenagers never truly had a faith to call their own. They simply went through the motions, behavior modification without gospel transformation. So this morning, I'd like to look at a parable. It's a parable of Jesus that helps us illustrate the importance of taking our faith seriously. And this is not a message towards the teens. They've actually heard this or a version of this before. This is for everybody. I'm just using teens as an illustration right now. And it's not just about taking your faith seriously, but specifically taking your salvation seriously. Doing some rethinking about your own salvation. And our takeaway is very simple. Saving faith must be yours and yours alone. Saving faith must be yours and yours alone. So if you would join me, open up your Bibles. You're going to need your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'll give you 1/10 of a minute to get there. So this morning, we're going to be picking up right in the middle of Jesus' teaching on the end times. And specifically, Jesus is talking about the importance of us as believers being ready for his return. And he's teaching us through parables. And parables are simply earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. So read with me Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" And then all the virgins, they woke up and they trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. So instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and then the door was shut, and later the others also came, "Sir, sir, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." And then Jesus said, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, at first glance, this parable is kind of difficult to understand, because in today's world, in today's culture, we don't really have much to compare it to. See, this was the setting of a typical Jewish wedding ceremony. And in our culture, a wedding ceremony lasts about an hour, but in this culture, the entire ceremony, from beginning to end, engagement to the end, could have lasted several days, months, even up to a year. There was the engagement, which was often arranged by the father of the bride, which would result in a contract of marriage. That was step one. Then there was the marriage ceremony. That's what we're used to, where the bride and the groom would exchange vows in front of their family and friends. But here's the interesting thing. Following the wedding ceremony, although they were considered married, the bride and the groom wouldn't necessarily begin their lives together. So usually once we say, you know, "I do," and we kiss and we walk away, and then we have our party afterwards, and then we go to the honeymoon and we're married for the rest of our lives. That happens eventually, but it doesn't happen immediately. See, here's what happens. After the ceremony, the groom would work on establishing employment. He'd find a place for the couple to live, and so forth. And that process could, depending on the economy, frankly, could take days, it could take months, or even up to a year. So they actually wouldn't do life together until the groom got all of his affairs in order after the wedding ceremony. So what would happen is once this period ended, there would be a big celebration where the entire community would be invited to attend. The groom is finally established. He's going to come and he's going to grab his bride and they're going to go celebrate at the wedding feast. So when the bride and the bridesmaids knew that the groom was on his way, like they get word, hey, the groom is coming, then all the bride and the bridesmaids, they would all get together at the bride's house. It was kind of part of the fun. They would gather at the bride's house and they would just wait. But the idea is they always had to be ready. So they had their lamps ready, because what would happen is the bridegroom would arrive at an unexpected time. And a lot of times it happened at night, so they had to always have lamps ready to burn, because when they make a procession down the street, there's no street lights back in the day. They need to be able to see, so they have their lamps ready. Bottom line, they needed to be ready when the groom arrived. So they'd all gather at the bride's house, maybe chit-chatting, waiting and squealing and doing what girls do when they all get together. And all of a sudden, they get word, the groom is coming. So, okay. So here's what happens in this story. Let's go back to verse 2. It says, five of them were foolish. We're talking about these bridesmaids or virgins. It says, five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. So, question, talk back to me. What separated the foolish from the wise? Oil. That's right, oil. Okay, just so you're with me. So all of the bridesmaids, they're waiting at the house of the bride for the bridegroom to arrive. And half of them were prepared, and half were not prepared. You with me? Okay, verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry rang out, here comes the bridegroom! Come out to meet him! So the bridegroom was taking his good old time. Scripture says he was delayed. Why he was delayed is irrelevant. He was delayed. And because he was delayed, the ladies were getting tired. So they're just like, well, let's just take a nice little nap. So they took a nap, and it was right around midnight where the bridegroom came into town. And that's when the foolish bridesmaids realized their predicament. Then all of the virgins, verse 7, woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, the lamps are going out. So the bridegroom arrives, they all fell asleep, they said, the bridegroom's coming, come on, yeah, he's here. And so all the ladies, they're scattering, and they're trimming their lamps, they're getting ready. And then the foolish ones realize, oh no. I'm out of oil. I don't have any oil. I don't know what to do. So they asked the wise bridesmaids, hey, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. They pleaded with them. And what's interesting is, and I want you to take note of this because this is really important. The foolish bridesmaids, the foolish ones, the ones without oil, it's not that the bridesmaids were unaware of their lack of oil. It's not like, oops, they forgot. I mean, they were invited to the wedding feast. They were in the wedding party. They knew exactly what they needed to have in order to be ready. They just simply weren't. They obviously didn't take it seriously enough. And here they are in this predicament. So they pleaded, said, give us some of your oil. And the wise bridesmaid's reply was simple, said, no, go somewhere to a place that sells it, if they're even open, and go buy your own oil. There's not going to be enough for all of us. So that's what they did. Next verse says, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And then the door was shut. And then later, the others, the foolish ones, they also came and said, sir, open the door for us. Open up. And they hear this voice from the inside saying, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. All 10 of those bridesmaids were invited to the banquet, but only half were prepared for it. And when the bridegroom arrived, it was too late for the ones without oil, and they were completely shut out of the banquet. And then Jesus ends this parable with this statement, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So what does this all represent? That's the story. What does it all represent? The 10 bridesmaids, let's start there. This is big. The 10 bridesmaids in today's world would represent all professed believers. All professed believers. You understand that? They would represent everyone in this room that professes Jesus Christ as Savior. The wise bridesmaids, however, they represent true, completely committed followers of Jesus who have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. The foolish bridesmaids, they're an interesting bunch, and they're the bunch that scares me the most. They might have been committed to Jesus Christ religiously or intellectually or socially or emotionally, but they were not committed to him in their hearts. They knew the truth, but never really took it seriously. They probably lived a life of behavior modification without gospel transformation. John MacArthur sums it up like this. They carried torches that looked exactly like those of the others. Okay? But they had nothing to burn in them. Nothing that would give light and significance. And a torch without fuel is obviously worthless. A profession of faith in Jesus Christ without a saving relationship to him is infinitely more worthless. Because one is left in spiritual darkness. You see that? You see what he says there? You know, there could be two Christians in this room that look alike, but one is prepared and one is not. The oil that makes all the difference in this passage represents the Holy Spirit. It represents that light that is missing. And I want to show you what that looks like. Mina, if you would do the honors of shutting off all the lights in here for a second. On this table that you no longer see, I have two oil lamps. One of these lamps has oil in it and one doesn't. I just want to show you right now, okay? Because they look a lot alike. They go to church every week. They give money in the offering plate. They even might serve in some ministries here at the church, but I just want to show you right now. Here we go. Here, this is what the lamp without oil looks like. There it is. Worthless. We're on a dark street. The bridegroom arrives and the processional, it's time to go to the wedding feast. And those that were not prepared had to deal with this. They couldn't see. It was too late. And they were not invited to the wedding feast. They were shut out of the wedding feast. And then we have a lamp with oil. I just want to show you by contrast the difference. There's a stark difference, isn't there? Between two people who both profess Jesus as Savior, but one that has the Holy Spirit and one that doesn't. Big difference, right? Okay, Mina, you can turn the lights back up. You know, the bridegroom arriving represents the return of Jesus Christ. It represents the return of Jesus Christ. And the wedding banquet then represents eternity with the Lord. It represents eternity with the Lord. You see, grace, a saving faith must be yours and yours alone. I mean, is it possible? Let's just think. Let's just ask ourselves questions for the sake of asking ourselves questions. Is it possible that you might look Christian? You might act Christian, that you might even have yourself convinced that you are Christian, but in reality, you're just like the foolish bridesmaids who lack oil. Can we just ask ourselves that question this morning? And make no mistake, none of us can afford to be wrong on this issue. We could afford to be wrong on a lot of issues, but when it comes to our salvation, we can't afford to be wrong on it. So let's just ask healthy questions for a second. Now, I don't want anybody here who's a genuine professed believer in Jesus Christ to start doubting their salvation or whatever. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to get you thinking, because that's what Jesus Christ did in this parable. And then in Matthew 7, again, that word many, can't ignore that word many. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do X, Y, and Z in your name? And I'm going to tell them, turn away from me, I never knew you, you evildoers. It's healthy once in a while just to kind of see where we're at with God. Once saved, always saved. The moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins and give your life to him, you're saved. So I'm not trying to confuse people this morning. I hope you understand that. I'm trying to speak to those people specifically that are the empty lamp without oil. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So it's a healthy thing to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. All of us have a disease. And this disease is called sin. And this disease enchains us. It causes us to lust and lie and cheat and steal and murder and get angry. And this disease is completely and totally incurable. There's nothing that we could do to free us from this disease. It's a disease that eats away with us. It's a disease that deceives us. Some of us to the point of even believing that we're full of oil, when in reality, we're not. It's a disease. But God, there's no cure from a human standpoint, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He provided the cure through his son, Jesus Christ. See, what makes you a Christian is when you and you alone, nobody else, not your pastor, not your mom, not your dad, you and you alone, willfully and definitely acknowledge and own up to your sinfulness against a holy and just God. You acknowledge that without God, you are an empty lantern. You are walking through this world blind and unable to see. And then you repent of your sin, you renounce it, you seek to turn away from it, and you give your life to Jesus Christ. You trust in him and him alone for your salvation. You ask him to fill your lantern with oil. And you alone willfully and definitely make that decision at that instant, a change begins to happen in your heart. You are forgiven from all of your sins, and all of a sudden your lamp is filled with oil because the Holy Spirit indwells you. Therefore, as Pastor Terry just read, there is now no condemnation. Thank you, sister. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the oil, sort of speak, indwells you forever. Your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's mind-boggling in and of itself. Your eternity with God is guaranteed in the process of being born again. I mean, you're born again at that moment, but then you have this process that you go through, and wow, you become a new creation. A new you begins to start. So you can't earn God's favor. God just offers it freely to us through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift that you simply need to accept. But know this, that once you accept the gift, you know, it's a free gift. God just gives it to us because he loves us so much. He just gives us this gift. But once, the moment we take that gift, know this. Excuse me. It is going to change your life in this world and the world to come. It is going to change your life. You know, I've once heard it said, and I've preached this to the teens, maybe I've said it here before as well, but it's impossible to have an encounter. It's like getting hit by a Mack truck. It's impossible to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and not be permanently changed. It's impossible. You know, and at that moment, when you give your life to Jesus, at that moment, God begins a work in you that is sometimes pretty and a lot of times awfully messy. Right? But it's always for your good as he molds you into the likeness of his son. Because then you really start becoming aware of your sin. You know, before I was saved, I wasn't really aware of my sin. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden you have the Holy Spirit working in you and you're like, oh man, I am wretched. I do need a savior. And God just like works that out of you. And wow, sometimes it's really, really hard process that you work through. That's a life. That's our life. Our life is just this process of being sanctified. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's a messy thing. And I just heard a pastor recently say this. Listen, if you're not listening anymore, listen now. Okay? If you're just tuning in, if you've been flipping through the channels and you finally found me, just stay focused. In a sermon I recently listened to, I heard the pastor say this: church can be a dangerous place. Interesting statement. Elaborate. And what he was referring to relates to our topic this morning. For someone with hand-me-down faith, for someone with a faith that is not their own, for someone who might live a life of behavior modification without gospel transformation, church can be an awfully dangerous place. And here's why. Listen. Because every time you hear the gospel and reject it, your heart can get harder and harder and harder and harder and harder to the point where it's too late and the bridegroom returns and the gates to heaven are closed. And you're there, left behind, and you're standing at the door. You're crying, and you're begging, and you're pounding. And you say, God, let me in. Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out many demons and perform many miracles? And I'll say to him plainly, turn away from me. I never knew you. You see, it's really scary. It's dangerous when you come to church, and you know, to whom much is given, much is required, you know, that statement. When God speaks through his word, and every time you sit at church and you listen to his word and you hear the gospel and you reject it, it's just another opportunity for your heart to get harder and harder and harder. Your brain might be getting bigger, bigger, and bigger. You might be getting all the knowledge that you need of how to be saved and everything, but at the end of the day, you're still an empty lantern. To the point where you might even think you have oil when you really don't. And that's a really scary place to be. Jesus, his final words in this parable, he said, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Are you keeping watch? Are you ready? Now, I know that for those in this building this morning that are here, you know, you've got oil. You've come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is redundancy for you. I hope you don't see the gospel message as redundancy ever. But you're like, yeah, oh, I could check out now because Mike's giving a gospel presentation. No, you can't, because you could be that one that thinks you got the oil when you really don't. So you just listen to me for a second. Your heart may never again be as tender to the gospel as it is this morning. This could be the last moment for you to give your life to Jesus. And I just want to ask you, do you know that you need to fill your lantern once and for all this morning? It's not one of these things you keep on coming back. The Holy Spirit, once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us forever. So you don't have to keep on coming back asking for salvation. I mean, we got to come back asking for forgiveness pretty much every day because we're always messing up, aren't we? God is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins, but if you need to once and for all, this morning, make it permanent, make it real, make it your own, then I invite you to do so. Do you have a saving faith to call your own? That's the question to ask this morning. Do you have a saving faith to call your own? In Romans 10, verse 9, says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Church, this is so huge. This is so huge because it breaks my heart to think. You know, Terry even said this a few weeks ago. I think he said this a few weeks ago, or somebody I heard said this a few weeks ago. You know, we're going to go to heaven someday. We're going to be really surprised to see who's there. And then we're also going to be really surprised to see who's not there. Church, today could be, this could be it. The Lord could return today. And if he doesn't return today, this could be your last day on this planet. We don't think along those lines, but it's the truth. And I want to ask you just to be really serious with God right now. Your heart may never be as tender as it is this very moment. Do you need to give your life to Jesus Christ once and for all? And if you do, I invite you to do so. That pull on your heart is a pull to repentance. God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against a holy and just God. And I recognize that there's nothing I could do to earn salvation. There's nothing I could do. It's an incurable disease. But I also recognize that because you love me so much, God, and it's a love that I'll probably never truly grasp this side of heaven, because you love me, a wretched sinner, you came down, you gave your son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place so that I could have the opportunity to spend eternity with you. And you just repent of your sin. Just place your faith in what Jesus Christ did. Don't place your faith in yourself. Don't place your faith in me or Pastor Terry or mom or dad or your high school history teacher. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it is that simple. It's not meant to be complicated. When you make that, make sure you know what you're doing before you make that decision. Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, things start to radically change. And it's messy. And it's beautiful. Somebody calls it a beautiful collision. It's just gorgeous. It's messy, but it's gorgeous at the same time. But it's also the only decision that really, truly matters is what you do with Jesus. I'm going to close with prayer this morning. I'm going to ask Madeline to come up, if you wouldn't mind, Madeline. We're not going to sing anything this morning to close, but I'm just going to pray. And if you, look, be bold this morning. If you need to be bold, be bold. I gotta turn it over to Christ. I invite you to come forward and just come forward and just kneel or pray or find me or Pastor Terry or whomever and just pray to give your life to Jesus once and for all this morning, to fill your lantern. Along those same lines, if you're someone who's really struggling because you think, Mike, I'm a churchgoer. I've done behavior modification for so long that I'm not surely convinced that God has really transformed my heart. I invite you just to come forward and pray. Even if it's not to receive Christ as Savior, maybe it's just say, God, just reaffirm, you know, what I need to know about myself. Whatever it is, I invite you to come forward. So let's pray. Father God, this morning, Lord, I just pray that if there's even one person here, God, that needs to get right with you, that needs to fill their lantern once and for good. God, if there's somebody in this room that feels that pull, that weight on their heart, that are like, I know I got to do this, I pray that you would give them boldness, that they would come forward just any time, Lord, and just kneel and give their lives to you. If there's anybody here that just needs to get right with you, they've just been walking on the wrong path and they recognize it, I pray that they might come forward and pray, God. Lord, but not my will, your will be done. God, I pray that you would take this message from your word and that our church body would go and share it with others, God. Because it's a critical message. Message of coming to faith in Jesus Christ once and for all. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the work that you do in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.